Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, as we finish out this chapter of the Word of God, as we're traveling through the book of Luke. I don't even know when we started this book, to be honest. But we've been in it a long time, and I'm not in a hurry to get out, but you already figured that one out. But we're going to read verses 35 to 43 this morning, and I hope it'll be a help to you. The message is entitled, When Faith Cries Out. You know, the one thing I love about the Bible is that anybody that wanted to come to Jesus could. And you know, that hasn't changed, has it? This idea that he's only taking certain people and all this is just, I don't think it's in the Bible. And for a lot of reasons, but I'm glad that he's still taking people. I'm glad that last Sunday after church, the Lord saved Alex, and I'm glad about that, and looking forward to what God has for him and his family. But what a wonderful truth. But there are obviously greater truths as well. And I want to share you some truths here this morning that I hope will be a help to you. Let's start in verse 35 of Luke chapter 18 this morning. It says, And it came to pass that he was come nigh unto Jericho. A certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before, I want you to notice that. It says, they which went before. That means people who were with Jesus. Jesus would always, a lot of times should I say, he sent people ahead of him to prepare the way. So that's who we're talking about here. It says, and they which went before rebuked him. But he cried so much the more, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Again, we entitled the message, When Faith Cries Out. Faith does not stop upon salvation. That's simply where it starts. And what we find in this portion of Scripture are so many truths that you and I can glean, those of us who know Christ, not just people who don't know Christ, but people who do know Christ, is what we can learn. So let's pray and ask his blessing this morning, okay? Father, I need you today. I've already told you that, but there's never a time when I don't. So it's good to remind myself of how much I need you. So Lord, I just pray now that you will work in such a wonderful way in our hearts. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. As we've been talking about Luke 18, though we have many different instances, there seems to be a theme to this chapter. And it's this, it is humility and faith. You could even put persistence in there if you want to, because you find in not all of them, but in some of the cases, the people had to be persistent. And certainly we see that here in this case. Now you will find this account in Matthew and Mark, as well as in Luke. And in those others, we find that the name of this blind man, his name was Bartimaeus. Now, many of us, and by the way, that's significant. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But many have heard of blind Bartimaeus. Well, that's who this is in the Scripture today. And as we get into it, but we're talking about the Lord is trying to show his disciples. We find that in verses 31 to 34 that he is explaining to his disciples that he is on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. So again, we've said this before, as he's drawn closer to the cross, The time is running out. And what you'll find is themes over and over again that Christ is trying to drill into the heads of his disciples. And guess what? He's trying to do the same thing to us. You know, God just doesn't want us to be saved. God wants to answer prayers. God wants to use us in ways we could never imagine. But there are certain consistencies that come along with that. There are certain requirements, if you will, that the Bible makes very clear are a part of the Lord responding, because we found, like for example, with the rich young ruler that we just learned about last week or the week before, what we learned was he left away. The Bible says he left sad. Why? Because the way he came was not the way that was going to get him eternal life and give him a relationship with the Lord. Well, some people would say, well, I already have a relationship with him. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, and those kind of things, and that's wonderful. But understand, a relationship is like everything. Any relationship you have, it's effort. It takes effort. You know, Sandy and I, as most of you know, next month we'll be married 35 years, and we're very grateful for that. Our life at the end of August took a different turn when we became empty nesters. Let me say that again. We became empty nesters. But there came challenges. And we knew they were coming. There came challenges. So what did we have to do? We had to work on the relationship. We're still working on the relationship. Why? Because that's how relationships work. And none greater than the one with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So faith cries out. It still does. And what you and I can learn and what you and I can grow from is so important. Number one, I want you to see in this portion of Scripture the condition of Bartimaeus. I want you to see the condition of Bartimaeus. Look at verses 35 to 39. It says, and it came to pass that he would come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Couple truths here that I want you to see about the condition is that he was physically blind. That's what the Bible teaches us here. Okay, no problem understanding that. Now, what's it mean? It means he couldn't work. There weren't places for blind people to work. In fact, that's why he's on the wayside. We know that the crucifixion of Jesus coincides with the Passover. We understand that. And perhaps this is a point. This was a walkway where a lot of people would go by, and certainly towards the feast. Because the Passover was one of the feasts that the Jewish men were required to go to. And we won't get into all that. Actually, we're going to get into that a little bit more tonight as we do the Psalms, the songs of degrees or the Psalms of ascent. Hey, you don't want to miss it. Wait till you see this psalm and then everything, but I digress. We see so he's on the wayside. Why is he there? Because that's why people walk there. Why does he care that people walk there? Because he's a beggar. Somebody had to put him there. But they knew where to put him strategically, that he could get food. Maybe somebody would throw him some coins. We don't know, but he couldn't work. He was trying to get the attention of travelers. But I want you to notice his name. What's his name? Bartimaeus. In Hebrew, the letters bar, B-A-R, are a prefix. They are a prefix that means son of. Okay, son of. That's what bar means. Bartimaeus. So that means that this fellow was the son of Timaeus. That's who he was. The son of Timaeus. Get this, guys. We don't even know his real name. This is a title. This is whatever it is. I remember going when my oldest son was in Bible college, and I remember going out. I preached there, and I don't know. I had to go in another building, and somebody saw me and said, "You're Andrew's father." And I said, "Yep." And this woman goes, "This is Pastor Cashman." And he just did chapel. And I looked at this lady and I said, "Thank you for your kindness. I'd much rather be known as Andrew's father." But the point is, we don't even know his real name. This guy was anonymous. Yeah, that's Timaeus's blind boy. That's how he was known. How would you like to be known that way? There were individuals. See, he was rendered insignificant. You see, he was physically blind. He was considered, and I'm going to lead into the next part here. The Jews believed that when somebody was blind or they had some physical deformity, that somehow they did not have the favor of God. And of course, we know that that's not true. The Old Testament teaches that that's not true. So all of these things are coming on this fella. All these things, he is physically blind. And he hears Jesus is coming. Jesus would do miracles. He did miracles in Bethany, which wasn't that far away from Jericho where he is now. And you know how people talk? They talk about things that have happened. I have no doubt that the people who were in that area had heard of Jesus of Nazareth and what he was doing and all those different kind of things. See, he was not only physically blind, but he was spiritually blind. And that's what he is admitting here when you see what he says to Jesus. Notice what he says here. He said, "And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." There's a huge crowd following Jesus. He said, What's all this crowd about? It says, "And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Now, wait a minute. In that verse, he did not ask Jesus for his sight, did he? That's not what he asked for. What did he ask for? Mercy. Remember we talked about, I just mentioned, that when a person was born without sight or without some other, maybe they were deaf or whatever the case was that happened in someone's life. Do you know what was thought of at that point? Again, that God did not love them. That somehow God was punishing them and they did not have favor. So, when he cries out, first of all, he cries out, and the crowd that is with Jesus has absolutely no sympathy on him. Says, "You've gotten what you deserve." Aren't you glad we don't get what we deserve when we get saved? But what he said is, you got what you deserve. Be quiet. That's what he was. They were saying to him, no sympathy. He was treated like this regularly. Nobody had to tell him he was needy. No one had to tell him he was a sinner. And unlike the rich young ruler that we learned about just a few weeks ago, none had to tell him that he needed mercy. And this is what he asked for. You see, Mercy is compassion and forgiveness shown to those who are vulnerable or have sinned. Okay? Again, let me say that again. Mercy is compassion and forgiveness to show to those who are vulnerable or who have sinned. See, though he was physically blind, listen to Jeremiah 5:21. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. What he's saying is, listen, you can have eyes, but if you can't see the truth, doesn't matter. And here's a guy who can't see with his physical eyes, but he knows he has a spiritual need. He's seeing things spiritually. You see, God's mercy is rooted in his unfailing love and faithfulness. God is merciful because of that. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, it says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened," or made us alive together with Christ, "by grace ye are saved." You see, the wonderful thing about mercy is this, is that his mercy is inexhaustible. You and I, our salvation rests in God's mercy. It rests there. When he called Jesus, "Thou Son of David," that was a title that was reserved for the Messiah. So what he knows, based on the miracles that Jesus has performed, which the Pharisees refused to acknowledge, was the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. But though this man was physically blind, he was spiritually able to see that the one called Jesus of Nazareth that was passing by was the Son of David, which means he was the Messiah. And he said, "Have mercy on me." You see, God's mercy is inexhaustible. Lamentations 3 tells us his mercies are new every morning. There isn't a day that we don't have it. One author said this. He said, "Mercy is the lost person's last hope." It's the lost person's last hope. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." Let me make it very clear. There is not one thing you and I can do to get our way to heaven. It is God's mercy that saves us through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is mercy. Well, at least three of you were blessed by that. And the thing is, you and I still need his mercy. You see, our faith is anchored in the mercy of God, and as a child of God, it still is. Mercy answers our prayers. Mercy has everything to do with how God deals with his children. My favorite author, A.W. Tozer, said this, "But when the human spirit comes to God, knowing that anything it gets will be mercy, then repentance has done its proper work. God will forgive and bless that man and take him into his heart and teach him that all God's goodness is through mercy." What did Bartimaeus come to Jesus with? The three things that when you and I pray, even as saved people, we ought to come. Number one, humility. He understood this. I want you to get this. The fact that Jesus could show mercy means that Jesus was a judge. He's going to judge every soul. And he's going to judge it based on the law, which he perfectly fulfilled, and you and I cannot. And a person who does not have Christ as their Savior is going to be found guilty. So the first thing we see here is humility. The second thing we see here is honesty. He says, be merciful unto me. Well, what's he saying? I broke the law. If I need mercy, that means I have done something wrong. What did the publican say earlier in the chapter? Be merciful unto me, a sinner. Is that what he said? And what did Jesus say? That man went down justified. You see, the first thing you and I have to be is humble. Realizing it's only because of God's mercy that anything good happens in our lives. Because we all deserve the penalty. Secondly, honesty. I need mercy. Third thing is there was hope. And isn't it interesting, Rob? That's why he wouldn't be quiet. You know, so many times when we think of hope, we think of all sorts of different things. One of our former presidents ran and on his posters with the word hope, and he was anything but hope. And any of you who think the current president is going to get you out of your condition, you're sadly mistaken and will be disappointed once again. Not that I'm against him. I'm just saying. Because our hope does not rely in men. Our hope is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is in heaven. My hope lives inside of me. Mercy has everything to do with how God deals with his children. And that's important. We see, number one, the condition of Bartimaeus. He understands where he's at. Secondly, the compassion of Jesus. Look at verses 40 to 42. It says, "And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee." Okay, I want you to notice in all of this, number one, that Jesus stopped. In the midst of all that was going on around Jesus, and again, there are a lot of voices, there are a lot of people, there are followers who are with him, but there is a crowd that is curious. They want to see what he's going to do. And in the midst of it all, there's a guy on the wayside, not in the path that Jesus was walking, and what a picture of a sinner. On the wayside, and not in the road. But what did he do? He said exactly what Jesus would respond to. When my children were little, it didn't matter where I was. If one of their voices called for me, I'd hear it instantly. I might be in a conversation, maybe even a serious conversation. And what would I say to them? Excuse me, one of my kids needs me. And here Jesus is in the midst of all this. And what does he hear? Thou son of David, be merciful unto me. Everything stopped. Isn't it interesting? It's interesting because Jesus, though he knows everything, and we know he does, he's God, he always hears the cries of humility. He never ignores the voice of humility. Bartimaeus was not anonymous to Jesus. And though his name implied that, Jesus knew exactly who he was because he created him. And you're not anonymous either. Do you wonder if he hears your prayers? Well, the question is, how do we approach him? So Jesus stopped. So what does he do? Then Jesus summons him. It says, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, and we'll get into that in just a second. But there's a point here that is very important in all of this. If you read the other accounts, do you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that he left his cloak, he took his jacket off. Now remember, he's blind. So how is he going to get to Jesus? Well, he sent some people there. That's what he did. They went and got him. It says, Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. So, this guy took off his coat. Some of the disciples went down and brought him to Jesus. Do you know what that did? That made him vulnerable. How did he know that those people were going to take him to Jesus? And how did he know that Jesus was going to do what he asked him to do? Well, it was called faith. You see, Jesus, when he asks you to live by faith, he says, okay, you step out. You know how we want to live in faith? We want to say, okay, God, you supply it and then I'll do it. That's not the way it works. You do it and then he supplies it. Everybody following me? Our lessons, and I'm sure you'll be doing them in the adult Bible class, for the last 10 weeks have been on the courageous Christian. It takes courage to do what God wants you to do. But my courage is based not on me. My courage is based on the one who calls me to do it. Hello? Are you following me? There are certain people in my life, and you probably have some too, that if they tell me they're going to do something, I don't think about it again. I mean, they said they're going to do it, and unless there is something unbelievably, crazy happening, it's going to get done. And then there are people who tell me they're going to do something, and I'm going, oh, are they going to do it? Are they really? Maybe they meant well, but are they really going to do it? But he trusted him. He called him Son of David. And you're the Messiah. So, you know what? In his humility, because he had never been treated like anybody special, he went. What an important thing, and like I said, let me say it again for emphasis. There's not one person in this room, including the guy that's talking to you, that God doesn't want to take the next step of faith. But we take the step, and then he does the rest. And the reason we take that step is because he is worthy. He will come through. He will do exactly what we want him to do. So, you see, he is calling him to a life of truth and assurance. He has promised us, John 6:37, that he will never let us go. So Jesus is summoning him because Jesus has something greater for him than he could have ever imagined. Yes, he wants to get his blindness taken care of, and he will. But what Jesus offers is far more than that. He offers a life of assurance, a life of love, knowing that there is somebody who's going to love me through thick and thin, because if he was willing to save me, he's willing to see me through this life. We see, number one, Jesus stopped. Jesus summons him. Thirdly, Jesus serves him. Where was Jesus headed? Look at verses 31 to 33. It says, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. We'll stop there. Listen, Jesus is on his way to die, and what does he do? He stops and serves him. What did he do with his disciples the night before he died? He served them. We're going to take the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. Jesus came to serve. And guess what? Up in heaven, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us with the Father. He is still serving today. Him stopping for Bartimaeus was simply a foreshadowing of what he would do for anyone that comes to him with humility and faith. Our faith is anchored in the mercy of Jesus. Thirdly, I want you to notice the commitment to Jesus. Look at the beginning of verse 43. It says, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. You see, the first thing we see here is his commitment to Jesus was with his actions. With what Christ had done for him was worth his entire life. Can I just tell you this? This should be normal. This should be normal. And it took me back to that night. And as God dealt with me about it. And about how in my life, it's over. You know, this part of your life is over because you have a new life. What happened to that? Well, yeah, I'm saved, but don't ask me to stop this or stop that. Well, I'm not asking you. The Bible commands you. I'm not. Don't. It's not me. There are things in all of our lives. See, Jesus lived for the glory of God and for others. He fulfilled the law. Now, we are to serve God because we love our Savior. That's the reason. You know, we want to help out. We want to do things. But that's not going to sustain you. What's going to sustain you through thick and thin is your love for the Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead. Well, what was he saying? We all need mercy. The love of Christ makes me do what I do. It's not, listen, if I can help people, listen, I'll be honest, I have thoroughly enjoyed over the last month or two seeing people get saved on a regular basis who have come to our church. I have thoroughly enjoyed it, and I am so happy for them because they have a new life now. But it's about Jesus. That's what brings him glory. Notice, and by the way, I want you to understand this. Notice that the followers of Jesus had been mean to Bartimaeus and actually discouraged him. It says, and they which went before rebuked him. In other words, they said, shut up. But that didn't keep him from serving Christ, did it? Too many people, you don't know how I've been hurt. And I don't minimize it, but I would compare scars with you. If you want to compare scars, Sandy and I could tell you some stories that could curl your hair. Why are we still serving the Lord? Why are we doing it? I'm going to tell you why. Because we're doing it for Him. He's the one who called. He's the one whose smile we want. Do I want you to smile? Do I want you to be happy? I absolutely do in this church. But let me make something very clear. If tough decisions have to be made, I care that He smiles. And by the way, you should live that way too. He could have said, those disciples were mean. I am not going to follow Him. He was so overwhelmed with the goodness of Christ and what Christ had done for him. It didn't matter. Because he was going to follow Jesus. And if anybody else wanted to, that was fine. But he was going to. Important for us to learn. Forget about others who have hurt you. Think about Christ who saved you. We should be looking for opportunities which are easy to find instead of excuses. I think if someone is sitting here didn't get saved very long ago and they came to Sandy and I said, okay, listen, what can I do? These are the gifts and abilities I know I have and we're going to be plugging them in real soon. That's how we are to live. We're to look for opportunities instead of excuses. He has been so faithful to us. But he not only showed his commitment to Jesus with his actions, but he showed them with his words. Look what it says here. It says in verse 43, it says, and immediately he received his sight and followed him. Notice what it says. Glorifying God. Glorifying God. You see, so many times we want to talk about how we've been hurt rather than how God has helped us. You know, you think about it. In Acts chapter 4, some of the disciples had been beaten for their beliefs. And this is what they say in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. They said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They said, we're so excited about what Jesus has done. You can do whatever you want to us. We're going to keep talking about it. What a wonderful truth that you and I have to do this as we glorify God. You know, you look at, you're having trouble sometimes, and I know, listen, struggles and problems can be overwhelming at times. They're like a wave that overtakes us, and I get it, and I understand that, but I want you to listen. In the Psalms here, and how it all goes, in Psalm 40, David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear, and shall trust in the Lord. He said, because of the words, David was struggling. God had clearly answered a prayer for David when he was under duress. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I know what he did for me. And people are going to hear my praise and they're going to praise God because of it. Which leads us to the next thing is the comments of the crowd. Look at verse 43. And it says, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. That's exactly what David said in Psalm 40. First of all, what are they glorifying God about? First of all, the miracle itself. They saw it for themselves. They saw this blind man who could now see. Can I ask you something? Do they see your changed life? How is your life different having known Jesus as your Savior? How is your life different? And you know what we do? We tend to hide it. We tend to hide it. okay, we might not do something, but we're certainly not going to declare it. Well, they'll think we're nuts. Folks, they already do. The fact that you're in church this morning, many of you will be back tonight, and those radicals that come on Wednesday night, strange people. I mean, they're missing Wheel of Fortune. And the far better show called Jeopardy. The crazy people, no. The problem is, you and I, for some reason, are ashamed. This guy could care less. He didn't care what the crowd thought at the beginning, and he sure doesn't care now. He just wants to praise the Lord. But how does the crowd respond? Man, they're glorifying God. They're saying, look at this guy. Not only can he see, but look what he's doing. And then the miracle itself, but the message. Only the Messiah could do this. He was worthy to be followed and praised. So what does it show us this morning? First of all, this believers move from darkness to light. Isn't that what happened to him? Not just physically, but spiritually. But the physical is a picture of the spiritual, certainly. We move from darkness to light. You and I have the ability to see. We have the ability to see. God has given us a book. We know how things are going to end. It's a wild ride until we get there, but we know how it's going to end. Secondly, believers become followers of Jesus. Well, I'm saved, but I don't go to church. I'm saved, but I don't do this and that and the other. No, believers become followers of Jesus. Thirdly, believers glorify God. He went from begging to praising. He went from begging to praising. And fourthly, believers lead others to glorify God. Believers lead others to glorify God. Who are you influencing right now? Who are you influencing to be saved? Who are you influencing to be on the right track? Who? Well, here's the thing. That's what believers are supposed to do. And you know. I don't think that was necessarily the intention of Bartimaeus. But people couldn't help but notice and see that it was worthwhile. There's not a person. There's not one. Never met one and never will. That when they come to the end of their life, will say they wish they hadn't gotten saved. There will never be a person from now until the end of my life that I go see that will say, I wish I had served Jesus less. Or I wish I had given less. Or I wish I had told less people about Jesus. No, it's the exact opposite. I wish I'd have done more. I wish I'd have given more. I wish I would have shared Christ more. Ladies and gentlemen, Bartimaeus is great for us. We get so used to being saved. We get so used to just the Christian life that we become dull to it all. The gospel, hearing the gospel no longer stirs us. In fact, we could go to a church where really the gospel wasn't mentioned all that much and we'd be okay as long as we were fed. I'll feed you something. Somehow we've risen above it. And when we've risen above it, what happens is we get cold. We've allowed people to disappoint us instead of reminding ourselves of all the great things that the Lord has done for us. And is still wanting to do in us and through us. We forget it. But oh, how Bartimaeus, he had to get to Jesus. He did. He went with humility. He went with honesty. He just went and Christ stopped everything. And he'll do the same thing for us. What is it in your life that has dimmed that enthusiasm, that makes you one of the ones that was with Jesus who would even want to silence him because they did not feel he was significant enough or that Jesus was too busy or whatever the case was? I don't know. But here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. Whatever your need is, God, a real need, God wants to meet it. As a child of God, he wants us to follow him. And he wants others to be influenced by us following him and our serving him. How are you doing on that? How are you doing? Are we still spectators? Is that what we are? That's not the normal Christian life. That's not the way God meant for us to live, and you know it. Or is it just our faith has gotten so cold that that's become normal for us? Let's not live that way. Read Psalm 40 today. It'll be an encouragement to you. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, I pray that you'll bless this message. I pray you'll bless the requests of the people here. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.